I checked the archives, and it was October 2022, the last time and the first time I was able to share with you. And at that time, it was uncertain as we returned, I think a week or so after that, to Budapest, Hungary, and we were uncertain whether we could go home to Kyiv, Ukraine. God in His sovereignty allowed us the opportunity to return home, and we've been serving in our house, our church, in the middle of a war for the last 3 years. We've been spending this summer visiting churches from New York to California to Texas to soon Alaska, and sharing what God is doing. I want to thank you for praying for Ukraine. I've talked to many Ukrainian pastors, good friends of mine. I taught them in seminary, and they're pastoring, doing wonderful work. And one of the questions I says, "What would you like to say to American churches?" And they usually say, "Thank you for praying. Keep praying. And please send Mike and Rachel back because we want them here." I think those are the two messages that they're relaying. But I don't know where to begin, but I will start with a little brief overview for some of you that may not know our story, which is quite in depth. Next slide. I have my five kids all here today, ages 9 through 19. And Titus, yes, I know, 2 weeks and you'll be 10. I know. You'll be celebrating Alaska. So it's a joy to have them as a part of our ministry. They've been actively involved in our church, and there are several families that have come to our church regularly because our kids befriended them in Sunday school, or watched their toddler while they could worship in our church, or serve with us in camps, and they're a part of what we're doing. We'll be returning with just four of them. Our oldest daughter, Ellie, will be going to Olympic College here and living with grandparents in Gig Harbor. So that's going to be a challenge to return with six tickets, not seven. So you can pray for this new transition for our family. Next slide. We are in the capital, 3.5 million people, right on the river, of the Dnieper River. Our house is on the left bank. We can see the river from where we are. We are about 5 miles outside the capital, not near the 16-floor apartment buildings that you often see. We lived in one of those for a while, but we live in a private house, but not too far from the city. The war has been devastating to all of the country, but especially the eastern side. The war started in 2014, escalated in 2022, and it looks like it's not ending soon, unfortunately. Next slide. There's a lot of hard. I say there is hard, but there is God in the hard. We had another terrible attack in January where the central heating station for our whole region was destroyed by ballistic missiles, and 500,000 people didn't have heat in 20-degree weather. The power was out for a period of time where the only lights you might be able to see would be headlights. The kids' school was very cold. The seminary was cold. I had to wear gloves to study and to work. Our house was okay, thankfully. We have a fireplace, and we were able to mitigate some of those circumstances. But it was in the midst of that the church responded and reached the community. When you have people in their 70s that live on the 12th floor of an apartment building, the elevator doesn't work. They have to come all the way down to spend worship with us, get their groceries, and climb all the way back up when the power may or may not be coming on that particular day. So there's a lot of tragedies. Next one. What do we do? I instilled something called the Aardvark Room. Aardvark stands for Air Alert, Readiness, Defending, Victory, and Restoration in Kyiv. Why Aardvark, Mike? Well, it's the only word I can think of with two A's at the beginning, to be honest with you. So we have this Aardvark facts in our shelter room in our house. It's the first floor under the stairs, away from windows. We've spent probably 2 nights a month for the last 3 years, depending on what the circumstances are. sleeping in these cramped quarters on air mattresses and couch cushions, trying to sleep when we hear air defenses and even explosions in the city. Sometimes we are a little happier to be in the shelter room than others. My wife gave a haircut to one of our kids there once, and sometimes you're just there until you get the all clear. But that's maybe 1 or 2% of our time is under air alert. Next slide. The kids have been a part of a school. After homeschooling for a number of years, they are at New Generation School, a school about 130 kids, almost all Ukrainian kids except for mine. This class are in Ukrainian mostly and also in English. It's been wonderful to see them develop and grow in their Ukrainian language. For me personally, after 30 years in Russian language, I'm now transitioning to Ukrainian language, which at 56 years old is not easy to speak another language. But that's the circumstances we are in right now. And it's now illegal to speak publicly in the Russian language. So I will preach in English and be translating to Ukrainian sometimes, or teach. But the school is a wonderful place, and they have a shelter on the left side there from World War II, I believe. And my daughter's smiling in the middle of her spelling bee. The spelling bee started in the gym, then they had to go downstairs because of the air alert, and they finished in the gym. And that's just a glimpse of the reality of life under war. Next. Bible Life Baptist Church is a church I've been a part of for 23 years. It's 26 years old now. I've been a part of it for 23 years. I became one of the pastors. I've been serving alongside Ukrainian pastors. But because of one pastor moving to Germany, another one being drafted in the army, the leadership said, Mike, can we ordain you as pastor and serve with us in the church? And so I have agreed to do that and have been a part of this church for our time there. And we celebrated 25 years. We love to have small groups in our home. And to me, the life of a church is outside the walls. When you have a cup of coffee and you can share life on life, pray together. Okay, next slide. And this is our backyard, trampoline in the back. And each of these families has a story. Two of them have been drafted in the last year and are now actively serving. One family had to flee from the war and relocated in Kyiv. One couple just had a baby son just a few months ago. Each of our church members have been touched by the war in different ways. Next one. I still love to teach. I love to open the Word of God and share with young men and women who want to grow and want to learn. And all the metrics for thriving ministry are still there in the war. Churches being planted, new life in Christ happening all the time. Lives are being transformed and changed by the gospel. Eternity is closer than it is because of the attacks. But the gospel is clear and people are turning to Christ. And that's why we remain there, because we see God at work. And inside the classroom is one thing, but outside, put a bottle of Coca-Cola there in the middle of the table with some barbecue chicken, and we just enjoy spending time together and worship. They got a guitar. We sang together. These are 12 men that represent 9 different churches in 5 hours east of west of Kyiv, and we enjoyed spending some time together. Next one. May 14th was probably the hardest day in our particular area. This is 2 weeks before we left. This building was totally destroyed by a missile, and 24 people tragically died, civilians, in this apartment complex, including two girls, 12 and 15. And the 15-year-old girl had come to our youth group on a couple occasions. This rubble is 500 yards from our church. Very close, very near. Most of our church know somebody that was affiliated with this particular tragedy. Across the street is McDonald's on one side, and then across the street, the other side, is our church. So that is the background of my sermon for today. Next one. As I look at literature, I've taught some English in the last few years, looking at life's journeys, whether it be Tolkien or C.S. Lewis, or John Bunyan, journeys of characters. They start in the Shire, they end in Mordor. They start in London, they go through Narnia. And through that journey, they are being shaped. Their character is changing. They're becoming bolder, braver, stronger, whether it be Pilgrim's Progress. There's many pieces of literature like that, and a lot of movies as well, that throughout that journey, they are being changed, become braver, stronger, bolder, compassionate. Part of that is so significant in our journeys, in our lives as well. No one epitomizes that better than David. Our church has been preaching through 1 Samuel. And so as I've been preaching through 1 Samuel, I see Samuel, then Saul, then David developing and God using them, their failures, their successes. You see all of that in their lives. And just looking at these few pictures, you know, David was anointed in chapter 16 of 1 Samuel. Then he was called before the king, who was haunted with the evil spirit, and soon he became very jealous. Chapter 17, of course, the Goliath story, where this young boy, 15, 16 years old perhaps, is braver than all the armies in the king combined. And he faces and defeats the giant with a sling. Then the same king that he served is now trying to pin him against a wall and is jealous of his success. And so David runs away, even though he's anointed to be the next king of Israel, to Nob. And he visits a priest there and he's given the sword of Goliath. And what does David do? He eats the bread, takes the sword, and goes to Gath, the home birthplace of Goliath. So he's bringing Goliath's sword back to the Philistines area. And then he's acts a little crazy there in chapter 21 to escape that situation. And all that brings us to our chapter today. In this journey, in the next 30 or so minutes, I will try to go through 40 verses or so. Very rapidly, but they're glimpses of David's journeys, David's character development that we see that helps him become the man after God's own heart. Next one. We're going to start in a cave, the cave of Adullam. We'll be turning in a minute to 1 Samuel chapter 23. But here in the cave of Adullam, David is by himself. And it says in chapter 22, just a series of misfits come to him. No, those who have trouble with debts and those that are just have all kinds of problems. Soon there's about 400 of these men that are hanging around David, and he becomes their captain, their band of merry men, so to speak, as they'll be traveling and journeying together, leaving behind their families, their businesses, their wealth, all of that. And in this cave, there's a test that David undergoes. Next one. And in 1 Samuel 23, 1-2, it says, "Then they told David, saying, 'Look, the Philistines are fighting against Keilah, and they are robbing the threshing floor.' Therefore David inquired of the Lord, saying, 'Shall I go and attack these Philistines?' And the Lord said to David, 'Go and attack the Philistines and save Keilah.' But David's men said to him, 'Look, we are afraid here in Keilah, in Judah. How much more than if we go to Keilah against the armies of the Philistines?' Then David inquired of the Lord once again, and the Lord answered him and said, 'Arise, go down to Keilah, for I will deliver the Philistines into your hand.'" As we look at that, we see David with an opportunity. Rather than turning to their king, the small town of Keilah was being attacked, and they turned to David and said, "Come help us. The Philistines have attacked us." And what does David do? You see it twice here. David turns to the Lord. He inquires the Lord. He turns in prayer. Now, that's such a Sunday school fundamental thing. Of course you're going to turn to God, right? Well, that doesn't often hold true for many of us. Let's see if I can do it on my own, God. And if I fail or if I really need help, maybe I will turn to you. But David inquired of the Lord, and God gave him clear instructions. And as you go through this chapter, he goes and defeats. Next slide. He's going to go to this small town of Keilah, away from the cave, and he's going to defeat this enemy. Now, if you look at the map up there, you have Saul up in Gibeah. You have Bethlehem, where David is from. And you're going to see travels from Gath to Ziph to En Gedi. You're going to see all these places in the next few chapters as David is running, as David is moving. From chapter 21 to chapter 31, David is probably in his 20s, between 7 and 10 years of his life. Even though God has already said, "You are not my next king," God is testing and working in David's life. He's away from his family. He's away from his comforts. He's away from all that. But God has a purpose in that heart. And God has a purpose in those struggles and those difficulties. And the first lesson that he's learning here is prayer. Next one. And David and his men went to Keilah, fought with the Philistines, struck them with a mighty blow, and took away their livestock. So David saved the inhabitants of Keilah. Victory is found in through prayer. God gave clear instructions, even though people doubted him. And David is now becoming a leader, becoming a captain of the army here, or this small group of men that is becoming an army, probably shepherds and farmers before that. Next chapter, next verse. And there's several principles I want to turn to. If you're taking notes, there'd be five principles for forming spiritual strength or strength through struggle and adversity. Each of them would be illustrated by five friends of mine, five men that I see spiritual strength that illustrate just like David did here. And the first one is my good friend Zhenya, or Jean would be the English translation. I've known Zhenya longer than I've known my wife. He was 16 and goofy and in my youth group, and now he's my pastor with me. Zhenya is a wonderful man of God, and enjoy spending time with him. But his father and Zhenya, they both came to the Lord through watching the Jesus film back in the late 90s. And they attended church regularly, started serving and different things. But his mom never did. She was stoic, Soviet-type person. That's fine for you, but not for me. We saw her over decades of coming to a church picnic of once in a while, or maybe a birthday party or something along those lines, but never did she express interest in spiritual things until the war, until recently. And through the war and then the news that her husband had stage 4 lung cancer, she was devastated. And she lives, and still does, with her son, Zhenya, who's married and has a daughter. And she said to her son, "What should I do?" And he said, "Mom, read the Bible." So she started reading the Bible a lot. And she started to watch churches online and then started to sit in the back row. And soon she came to faith in Christ. The first person that Zhenya baptized as pastor was his mom. This was in August 2022. This is just months after the full-scale invasion and the country was in chaos. But she found peace with God during that time. And she is the most joyful person. You step foot in our doors, she would be one of the first people to greet you with a warm handshake and smile. She cleans the church and reads the Bible. And Jenny says, "Mike, she reads the Bible more than I do, and I'm the pastor." And it's just wonderful to see 20 years of prayers answered for Elena, who came to faith in Christ. You may have people like that. You've been praying for years, decades, for God to answer. Maybe not for salvation. Maybe it's for healing. Maybe it's for a difficult sin issue that has not been able to be overcome. Spiritual strength can be formed through prayer. Next one. David, next, goes to the wilderness of Ziph. Saul finds out that he's in this city, and he gathers up this whole army, which seems a little overkill, to come and find and capture and likely kill David because of his jealousy towards him. So David and his men were on the run again. They went into wilderness. And you look at the theology of wilderness in Scripture, whether it be Elijah or Moses or Jesus or John the Baptist, how often the lack of life in the desert represents spiritual strength or struggle, and God provides, whether it be a burning bush or a meal to Elijah, or, you know, Jesus overcome temptation. So here David is with his men, exhausted from running, tired, having these men that want to go home. He is in a difficult place as his king is hunting him down. Where would he find strength? Next one. As he goes down to this area in Ziph, next one, is an ally in an unlikely place. 1 Samuel 23, verse 18, or 16. Then Jonathan, Saul's son, arose and went to David in the woods and strengthened his hand in God. And he said to him, "Do not fear, for the hand of Saul, my father, shall not find you. You shall be king of Israel, and I shall be next to you. Even my father knows that." Jonathan was the rightful heir to the throne of Saul. Jonathan should be the one hunting David down. But as we know from previous chapters, Jonathan and David formed a strong friendship. My middle name is Jonathan, named after Jonathan because I want him to be that godly friend that Jonathan was to David. Jonathan was probably 20 or 25 years older than David, but they had a strong friendship. And here, through the desert, of probably risking his own life to spend some time with David. And he strengthens his hand in God. Whenever I see that phrase, I think, how? Give me some instructions. What did he do? How did he strengthen his hands? His hands were weary, weary from walking, from, you know, the same hands that carried a shepherd's staff, a harp, a sword, a slingshot. They were tired and symbolized this his physical exhaustion. But what does his friend say to him? Well, there's several things that we see here. Through this personal visit, he spoke comfort to him. He told David not to be afraid and assured him that he would one day be king. He reminded him that God has a purpose and plan for his life. And he supported him humbly. He says, "I shall be next to you. Even my father Saul knows that." A good and godly friend recognizes the sovereignty of God. And Jonathan saw that. And Jonathan reminded David of God's promise. And you go further, it talks about forming a new covenant, new friendship that they've done several times. Tragically, Jonathan never did serve with David. This is the last verse that I'm aware of that the two of them were together. Saul and Jonathan were both killed in chapter 31. Before David became king. But here we see the hand on the shoulder, side by side, value of good and godly friends. Next one. Second principle for forming spiritual strength. It's formed and forged through true friends. Friends that know you, friends that love you, friends that are not afraid to tell you like it is, right? Those are some of the friends you want to stay away from, but those are the ones you need to be alongside you, to let you know when you're failing as a father, or let you know when you overstepped your authority in this area, or this addiction that's starting to take control of your life. Good and godly friends are forged through that. These are some of my best friends in the world. These six men that you see there were once my students. Some of them 20, 21 years ago were my students in class, and I've become good friends, colleagues, they're fellow pastors. They also have large families, some of them, four or five kids. They are pastors, different churches, different places, but we love to get together and we do youth ministry training. We train young leaders throughout the country. And so we get together just as men, but also in the summers with our families. It's quite the event when you have 26 kids in seven families, just enjoying being together and having fun, life on life. I want to spotlight one of them. Ilya is his name, or Elijah would be the English equivalent. And as we talk about desert experiences, Elijah had one of those. He and his wife were expecting a child, and their son Matthew was born 4 days before the full-scale invasion. He's fine, so I'll get that up. But he was born 4 days before the city of Kherson, where he lived, was overcome by the Russians. His wife and his son were in the maternity hospital on one side of the river, and Ilya had gone back to try to get his suitcase and so he could bring his family home. Fortunately, in God's sovereignty, they were on the Ukrainian-occupied place, but for several weeks, Ilya, or Elijah, couldn't be with his wife and his child. He snuck across in the middle of the night and eventually made his way to Kyiv, where he and his wife are planning a new church in a town called Bucha, which Bucha may also be something you've heard before. There is a village outside of Kyiv that had some terrible images in April of 2022 of bodies in the streets when the Russians came through that town and then had a run away from Ukraine counteroffensive. But Ilya, in his faith, is to continue to serve. His house was flooded when the dam was destroyed in Kherson, in 5 hours south of Kyiv. But he is a good friend, and he counts on these guys to help him. I remember him writing a text. He says, "You are a great example of masculinity and bravery to me during these days." And that's what we all should be as friends, good and godly friends, forged through difficulties. Next one. As we get back to David, jumping back and forth in times and countries, here we see David finding refuge in what should be allies to him, in Judah, his home area. But as we look through this passage in these verses here, it says in verse 20, "Therefore, O king, come down according to all the desire of your soul to come down, and our part shall be to deliver him into the king's hand." So what's happening is the Ziphites are betraying David, saying, "Hey, Saul, we know where David is." And they go back and tell David. And so there's an image of someone being stabbed in the back by someone that's hugging him. You know, a symbol of betrayal, a symbol of someone that you thought was an ally but turns out to be a dangerous enemy. That happens in war. That happens in families. That happens in friendships, where people that you trust most can deliver some of the harshest wounds. Next slide. And it gets worse. After going to Saul, said, "Blessed are you of the Lord, for you have compassion on me. Please go out and find out for sure and see the place where his hideout is and who has seen him there. For I am told he's very crafty. See, therefore, and take knowledge of all the lurking places where he hides and come back to me with certainty, and I will go with you. And it shall be, if he is in the land, that I will search for him throughout all the clans of Judah." So not only is he being betrayed, but now there's spies. Now Saul commissions them to go and let me know where he is. Find the crevices where he is. I can't keep track of him. So find him and deliver him to me. Next slide. So in the midst of this, this is a whole other sermon series of Psalms on the run. And we see here in chapter 54 of one of these Psalms, that David, in his strengthening himself, he turns, picks up his harp, and starts to worship. Worship in war is very powerful. Worship in struggles is a great and helpful ally to your soul. And here David wrote, "Hear my prayer, O God. Behold, God is my helper, sustainer, my soul. Give thanks to you for his good. He has delivered me from all trouble." That is what we see David doing when he feels betrayed, when people have turned from him. Next slide. These spies lead Saul and several thousand men to corner David. When you have a neon sign saying David's over here, it's hard to escape that. And that's kind of what is happening here. And so David and his men are getting cornered by Saul. And it seems hopeless. Seems like a Hollywood situation here where there doesn't seem to be any way out. There isn't any more real estate for David to run to. He's cornered. As David is making his haste to get away from Saul, he was being encircled, David's men, to take them. Verse 27. "But messenger came to Saul and said, 'Hurry and come, for the Philistines have invaded the land.' Therefore Saul returned from pursuing David and went against the Philistines." So they called that place the Rock of Escape. So David was cornered. Saul was pushing. And just when it looked like the end was there, what happens? Saul's cell phone rings. Okay, maybe not cell phone, but he gets a messenger. And this time he's going to go and protect his own people, unlike in the earlier verses in this chapter. So he takes his army and goes there, and David is again spared from death. Spared from those that even betrayed him. His king that was should be protecting him is fighting him. Next one. Principle for forming spiritual strength is it's tested through betrayal and disappointment. Next to me in the left there is Vitaly. Vitaly was the academic dean at the seminary before he was drafted 4 years ago. And he put down his Hebrew Bible and his teaching Old Testament, a very gifted teacher, to be a full-time captain and a chaplain in the Ukrainian army. Never having served before, but God has used him in a great and mighty way. As hundreds and even over thousands of soldiers, he's ministering to and talking with, praying with, trying to give them spiritual strength during the difficult days. He came home to Kyiv, which is 6 hours away from his unit, to visit his two children. His wife parked his van just outside our church. And that night it was torched intentionally by a Ukrainian. And so this vehicle was burned, and this my two older kids are standing outside it. This sat outside our church for over a year. Over a year, we'd have to walk by there while they were doing the investigations and found and convicted and imprisoned the mother who had been promised thousands of dollars by a Russian to videotape and destroy a military vehicle. You expect the attacks to come from the front. You don't expect them to come from the back. This is an illustration of what that may look like. Vitaly was going to go visit the woman in prison, and he said she's just addicted to drugs, and her husband's serving somewhere in the war, and she's got two kids to take care of, and she's just desperate. And so I pray that he can have a conversation with her. But in your lives, in your disappointments and betrayals, do you see God in that? Do you see God working? Do you see God directing through that sovereignty? Developing spiritual strength requires that. Next one. As we're moving from the desert, we now go to a place that we would like to be. Not in a cave, not into a desert, but into the oasis of En Gedi, a beautiful place where David and his men, numbering 600 now, were continued to flee from Saul. It's probably been at least 5 years, maybe more than that, 6 years since they've been running and hiding, always looking over the shoulder, having to provide for the men, having to provide for their families from afar. This is what David and these men were trying to do during these days. And then they have another encounter, and this time Saul is coming back again. It's almost like the season for Saul to try to find him again. And the next chapter I want to look at, we see in chapter 24, David is in a cave, and God brings Saul to his cave. I saw this in Flannel Graph when I was a kid. If you don't know what Flannel Graph is, kids, ask your parents. You know, these stories where David is there and Saul is resting, just like you would in a restroom, okay? So here David is there, and the men say, look, Saul's here. We can get him. We can go home. We can end this running. You're the rightful king. You know, Saul killed 85 priests. Saul is not someone that we should be leading us. You are. So I think he probably heard some of those words, and he was tired. But what does he do? He goes and cuts the corner of Saul's robe instead of cutting his head off. He does that, and he goes back. Then we know the chapter. Next one. Then David's heart troubled him, even from that. He had a conscience, and he says, he's still my king. And he restrained his servants, he restrained others from going and doing even more. So as we see these words, as we look at David working in the darkness, in this cave, when he had the opportunity for an exit, he didn't believe God was leading him that direction. After all, Saul was his king. Saul was his authority. Saul was the father of his best friend. And also his father-in-law. He had married his daughter. So all that to say that he just refrained and restrained himself and was going to do God's will, God's way. And he didn't believe that was the timing in this particular one. And as we look at, next slide, another principle for developing, forming spiritual strength in our lives. We need to listen to the voice of God before the voice of others. And sometimes the friends I talked about in the previous point, they may be the ones that are trying to tell you to do something else. I had a great church in New York, Poughkeepsie, New York, for 6 years where I served. And when I just sensed that God was leading me back to Ukraine, I'd served for a year and a half outside Moscow, Russia. So I've lived in Russia, too, under the Yeltsin administration. So I'd lived there, and then I moved to Ukraine in 2003. And so many people was like, Mike, God can use you here. You know, my kids love you. We need to stay here. And good, wonderful, godly people. But that moment, they were enticing me to not step out in faith to this foreign country in the unknown future. But I listened to God's voice and direction, as well as Sasha. Sasha looks like he should play basketball. He's tall. He's big. He's got a big smile. He came from eastern Ukraine when the war came there in 2014 in Luhansk, in the Donbas. He came to Kyiv, lost his house, his future, everything, trying to pick up the pieces. What's he going to do with his wife and what, and all these things? There's another man from the same area named Oleg. He was having a small group, and so he went and heard the gospel for the first time. Sasha got saved, was baptized, went to seminary, became a pastor over the last 8 years, 10 years. About a year ago, he said, Mike, I believe God wants me to plant another church. And so I said, Sasha, let's pray and take a selfie. We prayed first. I said, I want to remember this moment. And I want to encourage you to follow God's leading if that's what he wants you to do. Well, Unity Church started in April of this year. They will preach there a few weeks ago before I returned here. And Sasha and he has three couples with him are growing this young church. And he listened to God's voice. he's in a dangerous position. He could be drafted. Men 25 to 60 in Ukraine are still draft eligible, unless you're an American, or you have three children under the age of 18, or if you have a medical excuse, or your business buys or gets an exemption for you. One of our pastors has an exemption, so he's able to serve. Some do not. He does not. So he's serving in spite of the fact that he could be serving in the army any day now. But he's being faithful to do what God's called him to do. So pray for Sasha and people like him. Next one. I couldn't escape this wonderful pattern of David's life without taking a small journey to the place of Ziklag. Ziklag is a Philistine-controlled area that in chapter 30, we're jumping through a couple chapters here. David is now living with the Philistines for over a year. He found the safest place was to be living among the enemies of Israel. And so David is there in Ziklag, raiding neighboring Amalekites and other groups around there, kind of reporting back to the king a little bit, but trying to stay independent as well. He was off doing his day job, raiding a nearby army when he came back to a tragedy. Next verse. Chapter 30, verse 1 and 2. Now it happened when David and his men came to Ziklag on the third day that the Amalekites had invaded the south and Ziklag, attacking Ziklag and burned it with fire, and had taken captive the women and those who were there. From small to great, they did not kill anyone, but carried them away and went their way. So they returned to their town and saw ashes, and didn't see their wives, their children, which they brought from the caves to what they thought was a more secure location. They've lost everything. How would you feel in those situations? Well, I think you can probably guess what's going to happen with the next verse. Then David and the people who were with him lifted up their voices and wept until they had no more power to weep. Now David was greatly distressed, for the people spoke of stoning him, because the soul of all the people was grieved, every man for his sons and his daughters. Have you been in those ruins? A tragic news comes across your life. Maybe it's a medical issue. Maybe it's a loss of a job or a loved one. A child that's gone astray. Struggles in your marriage. Feeling at the lowest point, helpless point. Weeping, crying when you have no more left to weep. I understand some of these tears a lot more as I talk to people, pray with people, listen to people who tell me some of the struggles and issues, things that we never thought we'd have to go through in a modern time. Soldier's been captured for 4 years. In not sure if he's still alive, praying week after week for the release. Houses have been totally destroyed. One of the members of our small group says, I had saved and had, you know, life savings in these apartments for my children, and they're destroyed. And so now I'm just trying to make ends meet. You know, my safety net, my security is now gone, and turning to God. What should David do during this time? What has David done in the past? Okay, prayed. Jonathan might be coming on his doorstep soon. Maybe friends. Where can he turn to? Next verse. Very simply, it says, but David strengthened himself in the Lord his God. After 6 to perhaps 8 years of running and wandering, David's faith was getting stronger. he understood tragedy better than he did before. The uncertainty of the future, he understood that. And now the question I have is, how did David strengthen himself in the Lord his God? Well, probably picked up his harp, wrote a song, prayed to his God, sought God's direction for what's next. If we're talking about this journey that people are having and you don't see around that bend, you're straining your eyes. God, where are you? Am I supposed to go here? It's too foggy. It's too uncertain. It's too clear. Maybe this is the time you need to strengthen yourself in the Lord your God. Grab your Bible. Grab a journal. Grab a friend to pray with you. Spend time strengthening yourself so that your roots are deep when those storms hit, when tragedy strikes, when uncertainty is around the corner. Next verse. Strengthening and fortifications are something that Ukraine's become well aware of. There's over 1,000 miles of front lines. It's a huge area that they need to cover with limited resources and limited men. They're putting up barbed wire, dragon's teeth, these metal cement things, trenches. On the right are drone netting, where they put these up so the small little propellers for the small first-person view drones can't crash into your convoy. These are just some of the fortifications. There are miles and miles of these quarters near the front lines, not in Kyiv, but near the front lines. Next one. I've had 3 occasions to go visit the front lines, to go with pastors and chaplains, drive 8 hours where the road gets worse and worse and worse, driving where you see signs on the both sides saying stop, there's mines, landmines, don't go in these fields, under some of these nettings, and on the left is a device that tracks what drones in the area see. And so if you see yourself on that screen, that means you're being watched, and usually that means you're in danger of someone crashing into you. So you're going through this maze to a village with broken down walls, smells like mildew, no running water. They just have outhouses. This is where the Ukrainian soldiers that I visited, where they live. 5 hours, or from 5 hours, 5 miles from the Russian position. They're there to rest, and they take turns going patrols, drone units, a variety of different things. And as I'm going through these paths to visit soldiers, I'm reminded to yield to God's path. Next one. And then I get to men and soldiers such as these. On the right is an officer. In the middle is a chaplain, Andre. And I was there visiting in just for a few hours, and sometimes just a few minutes with a handful of soldiers. They get there, and these were not soldiers just years ago. Okay, they didn't grow up at West Point or anything like that. They were plumbers, they were bus drivers, they were teachers. They got pulled off the street, and many of them were just a couple weeks of training, and then they're suddenly there. These are the soldiers that are protecting my family and the country from total annihilation. They signed and gave me this flag, and it's actually on the table out there. It says, Verni Zavzhdi, which means forever faithful. It's the motto of the Ukrainian Coast Guard. Now, they don't have a navy, but they have a Coast Guard. And they are protecting the riverbanks from the Russians who are trying to come across the other side. And that is their job, is to protect the banks of the river from enemy advance. And so they gave me this flag, and it says Forever Faithful. They signed it and put their call signs and dated it, and just very moving for them to give me this. And I'm like, I just hear, you know, give you a loaf of bread or a generator or something I can do to encourage you. But they say, Mike, thank you for coming and not forgetting about us. It's hard. We want to go home. We want to be with our families. And I usually say, well, thank you for sacrificing leaving your family so you can protect mine. Thank you for putting yourself in a difficult situation. And let me share the faith and spiritual strength that God has given me through difficult circumstances such as this. So I was able to share with them, have a cup of coffee with them, sleep in their barracks for a night, and then make the long road back to my family. I was there once, and it was a very peaceful night. I slept very well, and even though I could see almost the enemy lines. My family, 8 hours away, were attacked by drones and missiles that night, and they had a loud, difficult night. But I slept well until I returned home. And that's kind of the duality of ministry. Where you think it's going to be dangerous, it can be safe. And where you think it's going to be safe, it can be dangerous. And that's life for us sometimes, isn't it? We think, okay, we just need to get to this economic level and we will be safe. Or we just need to get to this position in our lives and then God will, then we can coast. Then we can go on spiritual retirement. I never see that in Scripture. Okay, next one. But getting back to Andre, the middle guy in the flag, he was drafted a month ago. And he wrote me, he says, Mike, I'm no longer a volunteer chaplain. I'm now full-time. And he wrote to me, Mike, hello, I'm fine. God is good and loving. I read the Bible and pray with these guys every day. It's a great time. I don't think a lot of them would write that. But here is somebody who had addictions, was very far from God. God changed him. God saved him, sent him to Bible college. He graduated in May, volunteered with these chaplains, has a wife, has a daughter who he missed her three-year-old birthday party. But God is using Andre, and God prepared him through those journeys, through those days, to give him for the spiritual strength for the days, months, perhaps years ahead in very uncomfortable, dangerous positions. Next one. So as I close, think of prayers for spiritual strength. Strength for those around you. These are the three pastors of Bible and Life Church. I talked about Zhenyu, baptized his mom. That's his wife and daughter on the left. And I talked about Vitaly on the top right. That's his wife, Ludmila, and their two children. And that's my family on the right. In November, we had a church baptism. And I had the privilege to baptize my oldest daughter, Ellie. And Vitaly had the privilege to baptize his older daughter, Mariana. And as we parent and are trying to be godly husbands and godly leaders through these difficult days, I think of David often. I think of, all right, how did God prepare him? How did God use him? And what happens next? What happens next in David's lives? We know the crown eventually came on his head, and he did not have smooth sailing much during his 40 years serving as king. But those days of preparation, those days of God shaping him, molding him, having him become the man after his own heart, the man that he wanted to use. That is where you and I may be today. Where are our roots? Where are we standing? Okay, last slide. As we think about principles for spiritual strength, to review, the first is developed through prayer. How's your prayer life? Are you waiting for tragedy before you start looking up? Prayer is essential. There are so many thousands, tens of thousands of people who have been praying for Ukraine in particular and even our family. And God is answering your prayers. Lives are being changed. Churches are being planted. Peace has not come yet, so we continue to pray. But God is working in your hearts too, and praying for peace in your lives. Friends, do you have friends? Are you a friend to go alongside? A buddy in the trenches, so to speak. Someone who you rely on and lean on and help. Be that good and godly friend to someone else. I love the story of Job and Job's wonderful friends for a week when they said zero. And they just sat with him in the ashes and just saw he was going through some issues. He was going through some struggles. And then they started to accuse him, and then it gets bad from there. But just the idea of being a friend alongside them. I believe sometimes the greatest ministry that my family has over there is just being alongside my friends through the most difficult days of their lives. Why would we go there? Because God is working there. God has called us there. God has equipped us there. And these people that I've shown you, their faith is infectious. You want to be with them, serving with them. They challenge me. You know, they minister to me in my life, in my family. If somebody in your life had a terminal illness or a very difficult time or just lost their home in a fire or something like that, you'd want to be alongside to help them through those days. And we feel the same way. We want to be along with our friends, and not just our friends, but to reach those that have no hope, to give them the hope that only God can bring. Tested through trials, we all have trials. We have difficulties. Are we tuned to God's voice? Number four, that's a tuning the guitar, so just the right sound. Is your voice listening? Is your voice speaking to God, and you're listening to His voice? And are you submissive to His will? What will that will be? What is that will? That's a prayer we all have. Maybe that is to go to difficult, hard places, to do difficult, hard things with strength that only the Lord can provide. Pray for Ukraine. Pray for our families. We return home next month and serve alongside some of these men and women and families for the glory of God. Let's close in prayer. Father, we thank You.